thank you. Oh, what a great day it's been. Just before I start, I'm going to pray. This is an important topic, and I definitely need God's help and guidance. Dear Lord, I just pray that today that you'll speak through my words, that, Lord, we may be educated today, that, Lord, this sermon may have great impact. Lord, we will pay heed to what you have to say, for there is important information to know. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we're talking about today. Okay, a sermon topic. As Wayne says, not one you hear about much. Our sermon topic is the truth about demons. Now, some people might wonder why we even need to talk about them, okay? But let's see. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are." Or the Message Bible puts it this way: "Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. We need to know our enemy, because every day we may be called to combat him in our personal life or in someone else's." So here's a topic that is not talked about too much, and people seem to like to steer clear of it because it can seem scary. It's a topic that in general is misunderstood by the church, and thus, because of this, other areas that have to do with it are also misunderstood or mistreated. What I want to do today is the overall view of what demons are all about, and to clear up some misconceptions and maybe offer some information that may help us to beat down the enemy whenever he attacks. Now, the obvious place to start would be the simple question of where do demons come from? Well, it's all started with an angel named Lucifer. Now, some people don't believe angels exist, but the Bible tells us it does. So it started with an angel named Lucifer. Now, he was the most beautiful of all angels, created for a purpose. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. Anointed means to be set apart for God's divine purpose. It also means bestowal of God's divine favor, an appointment to a special place or function. Now, God had given Satan, or, you know, as he later became known, certain amount of power and authority, but he perverted that power. Lucifer wanted to exalt himself above God, rather than just being the angel of God. Let's have a look at what it says here in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. Now, it sounds like it's talking about a human, but it's not. Just have a listen to what it says. "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned your body: ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you were corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled by you. You come to a horrible end and will be no more." Also in Isaiah, it tells us about this. Chapter 14, verses 12 to 13, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. Son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. you who have once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost highs of the sacred mountain. So Satan, well, Lucifer, he was beautiful and he was created with a purpose, and yet his pride in his beauty and his wisdom corrupted him, and he wanted to be God. He wanted to be greater than God. And so God had no choice but to cast him out. Now, if it only stopped with one angel, we wouldn't have such a problem that we have today. But the Bible states in Revelations chapter 12, verses 3 to 4, that another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Later on in verses 7 to 9 it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So because of Lucifer, or as he became known, Satan, because of his influence, a third of the angels of heaven were cast out of heaven onto the earth. Now demons are being referred to as disembodied spirits. They are at work virtually everywhere in the world today. They are evil in nature and obedient to Satan, their ruler. In the Bible, they are also known as evil spirits or unclean spirits. Okay, so demons and Satans are merely fallen angels who, through their free will, chose to rebel against God and serve Satan. They are no longer beautiful because sin has corrupted them and consumed their beauty. Now, because they were cast onto earth, they no longer dwell in the heavenlies. They are bound by time and space. Satan is limited in power because he can be everywhere at once and cannot know the future, only what is happening in the present time. Now, the next question we can look at is, how did Satan get so much power? Okay, people may wonder that. Well, God gave all the power on earth to Adam and Eve when he first created them. But when Satan, as the serpent, tricked Eve, who then convinced Adam to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God had commanded them not to eat of, mankind became sinful. Because of their disobedience to God, Satan had corrupted mankind, and the authority that man had was actually given to Satan. Sin and death came into the world. And so Satan became the prince of this world. As referred to in a few verses, one of them being John chapter 16, verse 11 says, "In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Now we live in a world where, because of the original sin, the enemy, Satan and his demons, have dominion. God is ultimately in control of the universe, but Satan has much power on the earth. And we are living in enemy territory. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms," or spiritual realm. The truth is, demons exist, and so does Satan. The biggest deception that Satan ever achieved was convincing the world he doesn't exist as a real entity, merely just a myth or some created person. But he does. The Bible tells us this, and we believe what the Bible says. Now, there is a misunderstanding of how demons interact with humans. Okay, the notion of demon possession, and you will see the word possession in the Bible, but the notion of what demon possession is about is completely wrong. If you were to watch a movie like Exorcism, you might think otherwise, or you might disagree with me because of what you've learned in your upbringing. But there is no such thing as a demon possession in the conventional sense of the phrase. All dealings with demons is actually demonic oppression. Now, what's the difference? Well, we'll get into that. There is not one mention in the Bible, in the Greek, where a person was demon-possessed in the way that the demon controlled them. Demonic possession is actually the person possessing the demon, or the person has taken possession of a demon. For instance, if you buy a car off the internet and then you go and pick it up, I would say you have taken possession of a car, or I could refer to it as a car possession. You possess the car does not possess you. Now, I know that some might already be upset with me, they might not agree with what I'm saying, but this is the truth. This is the truth as God has showed me. Okay? But there is no mention in the Greek of the New Testament that refers to a person being controlled by a demon in the classic idea of demon possession. Only that they had demons in them or with them, as I prefer to say. Well, let's have a look at an analogy, right? I'll try to help you understand this through an analogy, a picture. Alright, this is what demonic oppression is really about. So take your life. Let's say your life is a car that you drive from birth to death. Okay? Now a person who isn't a Christian will be behind the wheel of their car. They'll be steering their lives by the choices they make. Now a Christian is a little different. They will either have Jesus Christ as a passenger, meaning that though they have made a decision for God, they still decide which roads their lives take, and they still make the choices. Or they have given control to God and Jesus will be their driver and they will be in the passenger seat. Now, demonic oppression can affect either a non-Christian or a Christian. Simply put, demonic oppression is when you have demons in your back seat or in the boot. And there's nothing worse than a backseat driver influencing your decisions. So to think just because I'm a Christian means I don't have to deal with demonic oppression is wrong. These backseat demons can come into your life through a few different ways. Some of us don't even realize. Let's have a look at these different ways. Number one, it's called ancestral. Now say your grandfather or great-grandfather might have been involved in the occult or some practices like Masonry or Freemasonry. And people don't know much about this, but it's actually the Masonic halls. Their religion is actually part of the occult. Because when you get to the highest level, 33 and a third, you're actually worshipping Satan, not God. And because of their involvement in the occult, can pass down a curse to the third and fourth generations, as stated in Exodus 20, verse 5. It says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Okay, if you worship Satan, God. There's no doubt about that. In these instances, people may not even realize that they have spiritual passengers of the evil kind until they are much older and become Christians, and then their nature begins to directly conflict with the demons in the backseat oppressing them. Now, number two, if a person continues to involve themselves in something that is sinful, such as, let's take an example of pornography. Now they might think, oh yeah, you know, I can look and it won't affect me. But what can actually happen is you can open the door in your life for a spirit to come in. So it would be like stopping to pick up a hitchhiker. It's impossible to think that someone can look at pornographic pictures and not be affected by a spirit of lust. After a long exposure, the spirit will take residence in the back seat of your car and influence your thoughts towards what it wants you to think about. Okay, and this is with many other things. Can be alcoholism, can be drugs, it can be, you know, gambling. Gambling's a huge one. When someone starts getting addicted to gambling, they can have a gambling spirit. Number three, by involving yourself in evil practices or the occult. Dark arts such as witchcraft, fortune telling, or even tarot cards, which is called divination, and even a Ouija boards, which are not as innocent as they claim, this will directly open a door for spirits to come in, and not just one, but many. It's like stopping your car, getting out, and actually opening the door for a bunch of spirits to get into your backseat. I heard a story once. Someone told me a story about they picked up a Ouija board at a church market. I don't know why it was there, but they couldn't burn it. It just hissed and in the fire, but it wouldn't burn. And it doesn't surprise me. Ouija boards are direct contact with demons. And yet they are sold in toy stores, which is just scary. Okay, what's the fourth thing? By using drugs. Now people think, well, yeah, drugs, you know, get high, you have some fun. But drugs are very dangerous. Some drugs are for the benefit of us, and we actually call those drugs medicine. But the drugs I'm referring to are for the most part illegal, such as speed, ice, marijuana, heroin, cocaine, or any other similar drugs which can interfere with the way the body and mind works. Pharmaceuta use of the medicine, which is a Greek word in the Bible, which is the use of medicine and drugs used not for the medicinal purposes. They are usually used in spells and religious rituals and ceremonies, or for one's own pleasure. This includes the use of charms, amulets, and occult powers. In Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, it gives us a list of practices that are from the fallen nature of man that are condemned by God. One is called witchcraft, or sorcery. Now this word is in the Greek language is pharmakeuta, where we actually get our word pharmacy. Now that doesn't mean all medicine is evil, but it refers to that thing of using drugs and medicine for not medicinal purposes or for one's own pleasure. This is where we get the word pharmacy, which is also where we get the word drugs from. These are things used to put people under an outside influence, bringing them into an altered state of mind. This is a state that is not natural to mind, but prompted by a foreign substance. This is what we call sorcery. It is just as forbidden as drunkenness, caused by another foreign substance, alcohol. Now, drugs can open up a spiritual realm, as it alters the mind to a function in a way that is unnatural to how we were made. The invisible wall between the spiritual realm and the physical realm can be removed, and under the influence of drugs, and you will see things that you were not meant to see, you were never designed to see. And with long exposure, this can actually leave the door open between realms. Even long after you stop taking the drugs, you can still see things that you were never designed or meant to see. At that point, only God can close that door in your mind. Because of these effects, we can allow spirits to get into our backseat and oppress us without even knowing they have joined our carpool. Okay, so demons exist. And they are all the same? No. An uneducated person would probably be most Christians, unfortunately, would probably say yes, all demons are the same. They are all evil. But the truth is, they are not all the same. Yes, they are all evil because of their sin corrupting them. There is no way for them to be redeemed. There is no way for them to be good anymore. But to lump them all together would imply that they can all be dealt with the same way. A dear friend of mine and of my family's is a retired Anglican minister who was in the same church for 43 years. And we'll call him JB. Now he has had to deal with many, many demons over the years. He himself has lost count, but he knows it is over 300. I was talking to him about this subject, and in his dealings with demons, he's come to see that there are 6 different types of demons. Now this is the good stuff. This is what actually information we need to know how to combat the enemy properly. So I would take note of these. Not all demons are the same, and different types of demons require different ways to deal with them. So, what are the 6 different types? Okay, the first one is friendly. Now that might seem strange, but there are friendly demons. Basically, these demons are harmless. Okay, they are the demons that went with the crowd in the rebellion. Right? They got swept up in a moment. And then, later on, they realize that they'd made a mistake. Okay? They will normally leave of their own accord and are not malicious. Right? They regret their decision, but they have no way back. And so usually you'll find them in non-Christians, and when they become a Christian, these spirits lead of their own accord. They won't have to be commanded to leave. Okay, the second type is fearful. Often come as a result of circumstances in life. Fear is their main hold. And they respond to authority. They actually fear authority. Okay? So if you have a traumatic experience in your life, very, very, very traumatic, which causes a lot of fear, that's when one of these has a possibility to come in. But they fear authority, and they can be easily cast out. The third type are fierce. Okay? F-I-E-R-C-E. Fierce demons. These ones are dangerous. They may include such as witchcraft and its many derivatives like adultery and rebellion, and fear itself, okay? The demonized person must release them before they can be dealt with, right? Person who has these type of demons, they have to say, I want to go. They have to have a desire there for it to leave. They may put a fight, even after the person says that, but they will respond to authority once that right has been removed for them to stay. Okay, the fourth one. Now, these ones are a little bit harder to recognize. They're often religious in nature. Okay? They can be Christian, Buddhist, atheist, agnostic, Hindu, etc. They hide in the theological and religious talk. They will acknowledge Jesus is Lord, but it is a demonic Jesus whom they acknowledge. My friend told me about a circumstance where he was talking. He discerned a religious spirit, and he asked it if the spirit believed in Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And it says, yes, I believe in the blood of Jesus. He says, well, what color is the blood? And he goes, it's bright green. What they believed in was an evil substitute of the blood of Jesus. It wasn't the real thing. Now, these can only be dealt with through the gift of discerning of spirits, and then they will respond to authority once they have been found out. But again, they are dangerous because they may not be recognized and they may put up a fight. Okay, the last two are a little bit more serious. Number five is foreman, or can be called strongman. They are the princes who are generally in authority over principality or realm. They must be dealt with by the authority of the church. Normal Christians do not take on foreman or strongman by themselves. Only the authority of a church, an entire church, can take on a strongman, because you need that amount of Christian faith to take on one. The last one, which is in a category by himself, the sixth and final one, is Satan, and he will be dealt with by the Lord only, as an example in the Epistle of Jude. So, we can see that there are different types of demons, and they require different handling to cast them out. Let me just say this, after talking to my friend JB, the term deliverance, okay, though we still use it today, that the actual use of the word deliverance for dealing with and getting rid of demons is not correct. We do not deliver demons from people. In fact, there is in 12 different Greek words for the word deliver in the New Testament, and none of them have to do with getting rid of a demon. When getting rid of a demon, we simply cast them out. The Greek word for this means expulsion or eviction from the person. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the word deliverance, but we should understand that the term is not to really deliver a demon from somebody, it's to cast a demon out of somebody. Now, something very important to consider is this. When someone is demon-pressed, they have spiritual passengers or demons who go along with them. To set someone free from a demon, the person who has the demons or possesses those demons must desire for them to leave. If there is no desire for the spirits to go, then they have all the right to be there and stay. We cannot remove them by force, and if we try, we do risk traumatic damage to the person involved. To remove the right of a demon to stay attached to a person, you must get the person to admit they want it to go, and the demon must go. It has no right to stay, but the demon may have to be convinced of the fact that it has lost its right by being removed, by being cast out or commanded to leave. Okay, so a person who is spiritually oppressed had admitted a desire to be set free of the demons oppressing them. How do we go about this? Well, first, the person must be willing to repent and no longer follow the path they are on. Okay, repentance is stopping what you are doing, turning around and get opposite direction from it. Or if they don't, it will lead back to the current situation they're in. Even if you cast demons out, they will end up worse because they will open the door once again. They must out loud say that they want demon or demons to go. Now, we say it out loud because God has given us a certain measure of creative power. The same way he spoke the universe into being, we have a small measure of that same power. We must speak things into existence. Now, it is unlikely that a person who is oppressed can deal with the demons or demon themselves, because demons would get in the way of that. Now, it's not impossible, but it's rather unlikely and very difficult. Now, the other thing that they usually need someone to actually help them. Now, the other thing that you need to cast out a demon or demons is authority. Okay? Now, this authority is not just something you go and ask a priest or a pastor for. It's not that kind of authority. This authority comes from your identity in Christ. Now, I don't want to go into this subject too much or too deep, because someone will be talking about this next week. But there is a big difference between knowing who you are in God and knowing your identity in God. Everyone who becomes a Christian is a son or daughter, a child of God. But this is not enough to give you the authority to cast out a demon. You must know your identity in Christ. understanding the nature of spiritual battles is critical for victory. See, the Christian encounters demonic activity primarily as a truth encounter. As it was in the beginning with the serpent and Eve, the mind is the focal point for this activity. For this reason, biblical teaching is filled with commands and encouragements to renew our minds with the Word of God, to take up the sword of the Spirit and know to use it. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So how does the identity of the believer defend against demonic attack? Well, who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, and I'll just say that again, this is the two differences. Who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, the two fundamental building blocks to successful living. If you do not know who you are, then you will not be able to exercise the gifts you have, enjoy the rights and privileges afforded to one in your position as a child of God, or combat the enemy who would deceive you. And if you do not know who Christ is in you, you will never be successful in combating an enemy who is stronger than you. This is why the identity of the believer is so important. This is why Satan chooses to attack here. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 11 verse 3, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations of your identity can be ripped apart, the whole person will collapse. Mere knowledge of your identity in Christ is not enough. The truth must be believed. Satan will try to counter the truth with his slick lies. Now, some of these truths, okay, well, let's have a look at some of the truths, just a few. Okay, you are a child of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become a child of God." So not just knowing that, but believing that I am a child of God, knowing it in your heart. Number 2, you are saved by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we cannot be prideful. Number 3, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 to 14, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, whom is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And let's take one more. You are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come." We have to not only know these things, but believe these things. Now, I could go on. The list could go on a long time. There's many, many promises of God. Suffice to say that being assured of your status before a holy God brings joy and peace. It is also much harder to intimidate one who is assured of the basis of his relationship with God. Confidence in these truths presented in God's word about identity in Christ will bring victory in the truth encounters with Satan. For the most part, when dealing with demons, they have convinced the person they oppress of a lie. Now, if you break the power of a lie, you break the power that the demon has over the person. There never has to be a power struggle if you go after the thing that gives the demon power. Now, I have had debates with other Christians who believe that who you are in God is the same as your identity, but I beg to differ. When we are first saved, we can come to know who we are as a child of God. But if that person was to come against a demon, they would be shot down because they wouldn't know the weapons of warfare and the rights and authority they have in knowing Christ. In closing, I want people to be aware that the enemy is real. Okay? I hope that through this you've learnt something. The demons and Satan stand against us because we stand with God. And in some way, all Christians are called to spiritual warfare. They may not be called to cast demons out of other people, but demons will come against you if you're living a life right with God. So to succeed, we need to know our enemy and understand who and what is and how to overcome it. Most of us will be called to serious spiritual warfare. That takes years of training. But if God calls you to cast out a demon and you don't know what you're doing, it will either fizzle or be a very bad experience for you and the person that you're trying to help. We must never try to cast out a demon or go into a situation where we are on the enemy's turf in our own authority. This is one thing that has to be remembered. You cannot walk into any situation, go into a witch's coven if you are not sent by God. If God didn't send us, we have no protection. We go in there alone. We have no demons. We have no angels to protect us. There is only demons. There is us. And we can be very badly damaged. We can be very badly hurt. We must only tackle spiritual warfare in any form, big or small, if God has told us to go. Because then His anointing is on us. His angels go with us. He gives us power and protection. Now, I hope that everyone has a better understanding of what we fight against every day. I mean, you look at any war, and the generals there will find out the strengths of the enemy. They will get to know the enemy so they know the enemy is going to attack, so that they can have a better counterattack. That's what we need to do. We need to have a better understanding of what we fight against every day, and so that we can all grow stronger in the Lord and come to know your identity in Christ. I encourage everyone to go and read the promises of God. Find out who Christ is in you. Not just who you are in Christ, but who Christ is in you. So when God calls us to battle, we are ready to fight. We are ready to put on the armor of God and go out there swinging. And through His authority, through the authority of Jesus, we can kick some demon tail and send them back to where they came from. So I pray that all of you have learned something today, and that you all be better warriors for God. Amen.